Pass the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yes, sirree, Bob, what a day to be alive. November 16, 2016, the Lord isn't making another one, and I know you're all excited to know this. I'm 10 days away from my 64th birthday. I asked my wife last night, two nights ago, I serenaded her, when I get older, losing my hair, many years from now, will you still be sending me a Valentine? Birthday greeting, bottle of wine. She said, yes, she would. 64, so I'll be 64 years old on the 26th. I will have been married 37 years on the 24th, and we're going to eat turkey somewhere in between that. So next week's going to be a great week. Hey, welcome to Pass the Salt with the Coach. Man, oh, man, I got a little I'm just excited about what's going on, where we're going. Great things that are happening all around us, but listen, hey, we may say it's great, but you know it ain't gonna be great. It ain't gonna look very great in the natural. And those of us who love our lives too much, we're gonna see it as calamitous, and it is gonna be to a degree somewhat calamitous. But the Lord is doing something great in our midst. And as I said yesterday, whether you like Trump or whether you don't like Trump, you gotta admit God moved mountains to get Trump in there. Maybe he put Trump in there to punish us. I don't know. But whatever, the hand of the Lord was on getting Donald Trump in there for sure. Hey, Robert, good to see you there, man. So we have got to ask ourselves this question as we're going to try to transition a little bit on Pass the Salt out of politics. I really hammered in on the politics there for about, I don't know, quite a while. Month, I was hard every day because I saw the importance of getting that wicked witch out of office. I saw that. I knew that that was important. If we had any chance at all, any opportunity to make the church great again, we had to get rid of that woman. That's why I focused so hard on it. But that ain't my heart. I now want to move to the real genesis of what's going on. But you're going to have to turn to Isaiah 59. I'm going to introduce you to a new participant today. Pastor Tim, we're going to call him Pastor Tim, clear out in the state of Oregon. Another guy got up early this morning. Tim emailed me yesterday, and I made sure he got in there. He's got a story to tell, so we're going to get that in there. But, hey, listen, the Word of God is so good. Hey, I got to slow down. Hey, Sarge, I need 4 hours today. I need 4 hours. Rich, three. Anyway, I need at least three, but I'm going to do my best with it because I'm in Isaiah 59. Remember, as I get back to my old theological hat, even though I'm not a theologian, remember, all of the Bible teaches us principles. When we hear a story or the Lord shares a parable, whatever it is, see, the story of Noah wasn't just about Noah. It was a principle. It was a principle that we can apply to every area of our lives. Principles. The Bible teaches principles. So when the Lord did it in this situation, then he will do it in this situation. He may not do it exactly the same way, but he will do it. You with me? So here we are in Isaiah 59. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. That's good, isn't it? That it cannot save. In other words, he's in charge. Neither is his ear heavy that he can't hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So it's like you know, they talk about the Old Testament curtain. Sin makes that old curtain go back up. It makes it go up. And he can't see us. We can't see him. He doesn't hear us. We don't hear him. He says, your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with sin. Iniquity means sin. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. Nobody calls for justice, nor any plead for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. Somebody give me a thumbs up and know we're kind of reading something that's appropriate even here today. They hatch cockatrice eggs. They weave spiders' webs. And he that eateth of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. This is so good. The webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works, for their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. So if you're trying to work yourself to heaven, most of you are doing the wrong kind of work. You better hope it's not based on works, because you ain't going to get there. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste. They can't wait to shed innocent blood. Make haste to do it. Wow. Boy, that's something, isn't it? And their thoughts are thoughts of sin. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace, they don't even know it. Look at this. And there is no judgment in their goings. Hey, Rich, there ain't no judgment, brother. You ain't allowed to do that. Who are you to judge? Who are you to judge? They have made them crooked paths, and whoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore, in verse 9, is judgment far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. We want brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble in noonday as if it was night. We are desolate. We are in desolate places as dead men. Give me a thumbs up. Somebody says, I know you're listening out there. Huh? Is this us? We roar all like bears and mourn like sore doves. We look for judgment. There is none for salvation, but it's far from us, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our sins, oh, we know them. And in transgressing and lying against the Lord, not just lying, but lying against the Lord, and departing away from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the hearts words of falsehood. See, falsehood's coming out of our heart, as out of the abundance of the heart the man speaks. And judgment, there it is again, Rich. Judgment is turned away. And justice, see, justice can't come without judgment. And justice standeth afar off, for truth has fallen in the streets. Somebody say amen right there. And equity cannot. And we're going to try to help truth get up. Yep, boys, truth faileth. That is profound. Truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey. You try to do what's right, you're the guy that's going to get thrown in jail because we've departed from evil. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. There wasn't any judgment. I'm not going to read the rest of it. Goes on and on and on. That's enough for today right there, isn't it?
Yeah, verse two there. What a nugget. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. It's not he cannot hear
you. No, that's right.
Your sins make it where he cannot hear you.
Right.
Your sins make it where he chooses. He turns the switch off and says, stop talking because I ain't listening.
Yeah, quit jabbering. I'm with you, Larry. And that's why we have to understand Trump ain't going to save America. Trump isn't going to save America. Just the truth. Hey, Michael, I wanted to welcome you to let you know there's a guy clear out in Oregon, Tim over there with the green hat. Tim's up this morning as well, joining us. Michael's up every morning, Tim, so welcome. Hey, guys, before I get going on where I want to go today, I do want to introduce Tim like a tubra, which is an R in there, Tim Tubra. Tim just sent me an email yesterday and really pumped me up, said, Coach, man, what you've awakened something in me. Hey, Tim, take a few minutes here. Just tell us your story. First of all, Tim, I promised you guys before we went on the air, tell us your heritage. Tell us what your granddaddy did.
Well, it turned out that he was from Prussia, and he ran some ships. I can't tell you his rank. I was told general, admiral, whatever it was in the ships. But anyway, when Russia came to conquer Prussia, he came to New York to get some supplies. While he was here, he jumped ship because he knew Russia was going to invade him and he'd be dead. Snuck his wife out on another ship. Anyway, went to New York.
What year was this? What year about was this, Tim?
Late 1800s.
Woo! Think about that.
And anyway, jumped ship in New York and ended up going to North Dakota, hiding out, and got some land there.
Hey, guys, hang on a minute. from New York to North Dakota in the 1880s. Can you imagine what that journey would be like? Huh? That alone would take some guts, wouldn't it?
So when he got to America, our name used to be Tuba, and he put an R in there because I guess they would capture places and take out consonants before vowels to show that you were captured and you were slaves anyway. So he put an R in there for Tubra and said, nobody will ever conquer me. Nobody will ever make me a slave.
Amen.
So I was kind of raised with that story.
And so Tim was a pastor. I'm going to give you the quick overview here, Tim. Tim was a pastor who got fired by his denomination. They accused him of stealing. That's how they got rid of him. And he took the case. He didn't turn the other cheek. He took the case all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, where he won. He won. And tell us the significance of that judgment, Tim. Not the money and all that stuff. Tell us why that was such an important Supreme Court case.
It's because it was the first case ever that was won for a defamation against the church. So they needed to throw it out because I won. So the church
wanted to say separation between the church and state. You can't bother us because we're a church. And you said, your attorneys argued, well, you may be a church, but that didn't give you the right to lie and destroy people. Was that basically the argument?
Yeah, that's correct. Exactly. So they tried to get it thrown out under separation church and state. So instead of saying we're sorry or let's make this right or let's huddle together and work this out as godly men, they just said take a hike. And I wasn't going to do that.
Because your grandpa made you a tuber and you weren't ever going to be a conqueror, right?
That's right.
Amen. So Tim's floundering around. I hate to use that term. He's not a pastor anymore. Still has a pastor's heart and. So he's in the crew here with us, guys. I told him we need him, that he's going to be a valuable asset to it. So, Tim, God bless you, man. Thanks for joining us here today. Anybody got anything to add here so I get going where I want to get going? Nope. Cool. Hey, listen, folks out there, somebody just dropped off. We got room for you in here. You want to jump in here, go to CoachDaveLive.com. You can log in right there and become part of what we're going to talk about here today. If you want to listen by phone, it's 605-475-0017, 605-475-0017. Yesterday, we talked a little bit about how we've lost our children. In fact, I showed the map yesterday to show how the 18 to 25-year-olds all voted for Hillary. And it's not unusual. I guess when I was young and a liberal, I was when I came out of college, I'll tell you this. 1976, I voted for Teddy Kennedy because, like most college students, I didn't have any idea what was going on, right? And so I knew the Kennedy name and blah, 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 blah. I've come a long way since then. So we understand, they say that if you're not a liberal when you're in your 20s, you don't have a heart. But if you remain a liberal when you're in your 40s, you don't have a brain. Well, why did we decide that our young children didn't have any brain? I thought we sent them to school to be educated. But we haven't. We haven't done a good job of that. We've sent them to the devil to educate them. The public school system sent them to the devil. And we sent them to, as I jokingly say, we sent them to Caesar to be educated. And we're surprised when they come out acting like little Romans. But that's what we're dealing with. And we're going to have to begin to seriously combat this thing. Guys, listen. What's the rule number one when you find yourself in a ditch, in a big hole? What's rule number one? Anybody know?
Stop digging.
So as we look at these overarching problems that we're facing in our society and our culture, we better first of all stop digging. We better figure out what is causing us to lose our children, and we need to go back and reclaim that. We live in a, dare I say it, not an immoral society. We live in an amoral society. Remember, anytime they put a in front of a word, it means not. An atheist is a not atheist. My brain just went dead. Someone who is agnostic, means not. Gnostic means no. Anytime there's an a in front of it. So we don't live in an immoral society. We live in an amoral society. We have morals. There just aren't any, there isn't anything to them. And so morals are everyone does what is right in their own eyes. When there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And what has become the mantra, not only of the children and not only of the left, what has become the mantra of the church? Who are you to judge? Amen? That's in the church. You want to get a fight going, go into your church and start talking about judging people. Oh, my goodness. You have a fight on your hands. So as we always say, the problem in America is the church. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we get here? Well, one of the ways we got here is what I would call antinomianism. Antinomianism. For those of you who don't know, probably were never taught this at your seeker-friendly church. Nomianism means law. Antinomianism means anti-law. Our churches, for the most part, have become anti-nominal, meaning no law. As our good friend Chad says, your emotions will betray you. And what they've done to us, as we showed, I don't know, maybe 3 months ago, when I put up those 719 names of God, they've told us that God is love, right? Well, God is love is the centricity of antinomianism. That God is love, and because God is love, we're supposed to love. We love him because he first loved us, yada, 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 yada. Therefore, the greatest form of the expression a Christian could ever have is love towards your neighbor. And if you're loving your neighbor, you are expressing, therefore, the love of God. And that then became, if you're going to express Christian love, you are going to love your neighbor despite what your neighbor does. You with me, Rich? Is this making sense? That's become the focus of the church. We love everybody. And that has sprung from what we call antinomianism, rejection of the law. Now, I got to show you something here that I think's important before I really get into it. Hey, Jared, click up there. Three types of laws. You see,
hey,
that
while
stuff?
We're waiting on Jared to do that, Coach.
Yeah, Larry. Yeah.
What you just said, everyone, please remember, the church has applied the word neighbor to the entire world.
That's right.
The word neighbor does not belong, including the entire world.
Neighbor, the ecclesia, remember? It's a called out ones. That our Christian brother is our neighbor. We want everybody to be our neighbor. We want everybody to come to the knowledge of truth. But until they come to the knowledge of truth, they are not part of the family of God. Jesus, I'm going to remind you that Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Now, can somebody explain to me how you can have two daddies, the devil and Almighty God? How can you have two daddies? Jesus himself said, you ain't my kid. You got a different daddy. Yo, are we all okay on that? I mean, we can argue that all we want to, but until we realize that not everybody's on God's team, until we realize that God has enemies, until we realize that there are workers of iniquity that are doing everything they can to destroy the standards of God and the face of God, doing everything they can to eliminate God, until we understand that those workers of iniquity exist in our midst, and we think we're supposed to love everybody. Guys, you gotta come to grips with that. And it flies in the face of most everything we've been taught. I got this. I was Googling this morning. The difference between the ceremonial law, the moral law, and the judicial law. See, here's what happens to me when we're out trying to save babies. I'll have some of these know-it-alls will come along and they say, well, Coach, do you eat shrimp? Or especially when you're talking about the issue of homosexuality. Coach, do you eat shellfish? Do you wear mixed garments? See, they don't understand the law. And that causes problems for us, we Christians, because we don't understand the law. So I pulled this up, and even though it's shallow, I want to give you a good understanding of what it is we're dealing. Because remember, Jesus said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So then we fall back. We see those who want to fall back and follow Hebraic law. Are you guys with me? Are you guys with me? So far, are you with me? Remember, I'm not a theologian, but I can think, okay? Okay, so the question that was posed here, got questions. What's the difference between the ceremonial law, the moral law, and the judicial law in the Old Testament? Time out! See, most Christians don't even know that. There's a ceremonial law, a moral law, and a judicial law. Most Christians have no idea. We don't. So here's the answer. The law of God given to Moses is a comprehensive set of guidelines to ensure that the Israelites' behavior reflected their status as God's chosen people. This law was given to God's chosen people. It encompasses moral behavior, their position as a godly example to other nations, and systematic procedures for acknowledging God's holiness and mankind's sinfulness. In an attempt to better understand the purpose of these laws, Jews and Christians categorize them. This has led to the distinction between moral law, ceremonial law, and judicial law. Okay, you guys with me so far? So here is moral law. The moral laws, or mishpatim, relate to justice and judgment and are often translated as ordinances. Mishpatim are said to be based on God's holy nature. As such, the ordinances are holy, just, and unchanging. This is moral law now, guys. Their purpose is to promote the welfare of those who obey. The value of laws is considered obvious by reason and common sense. Men don't marry men. It's common sense. The moral law encompasses regulation on justice, respect, sexual conduct, and includes the Ten Commandments. It also includes penalties for those who fail to obey these ordinances. Moral law does not point people to Christ. It merely shows the fallen state of mankind. You with me there, fellas? Modern Protestants are divided over the application of this law in the church age. Some believe that Jesus' assertion that the law will remain in effect until earth passes away means that believers are still bound to it. Others, however, understand that Jesus fulfilled his requirement and that we are instead under the law of Christ, Galatians, which is thought to be love God and love others, Matthew. Although many of the moral laws in the Old Testament give excellent examples on how to love God and love others, and freedom from law is not a license to sin, we are not specifically bound by this law. That's the moral law. Okay? Crime and punishment. This moral law applies to every human being. Got that, Roger? The moral law applies to everybody. But then there was the ceremonial law. The ceremonial laws are called hukim or hukwa in Hebrew, which literally means the customs of the nation. The words are often translated as statutes. These laws are not obvious to common sense. For example, the destruction of perfectly good animals for sacrifice and the rejection of food sources such as pork and rabbit. Instead, these statutes seem to focus the adherents' attention on God. They include instructions on regaining right standing with God. Sacrifices and other ceremonies regarding uncleanness are remembrances of God's work in Israel. God's showing the people of Israel, he's giving them ceremonial law to try to get them to become righteous, okay? Feasts and regulations mean to distinguish Israelites from their pagan neighbors. That's why they have dietary and clothing, and their signs that point to the coming Messiah. The Sabbath, circumcision, Passover, redemption of the firstborn. Some Jews believe that the ceremonial law is not fixed. They hold that as societies evolve, so do God's explanations. This view is not indicated in the Bible. Christians are not bound by ceremonial law. Okay? We're not bound by not eating pork. Christians aren't. Since the church is not the nation of Israel, memorial festivals such as the Feasts of Weeks and Passovers doesn't apply. It's Galatians 3. And it explains that Jesus has come. Christians are not required to sacrifice or circumcise. There's still debate in Protestant churches over the applicability of the Sabbath. That's a whole different story. It's funny that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the only one of the Ten Commandments is not repeated is keeping the Sabbath holy. That's the only one that's not repeated. All the other ten are confirmed. You with me so far, guys? We've got the moral law. We've got the law that all Jews are supposed to follow. And then we have the judicial and the civil law. Let's go down to that, Jared. The Westminster Confession adds the category of judicial or civil law. These laws were specifically given for the culture and place of the Israelites and encompass all of the moral law except the Ten Commandments. This includes everything from murder to restitution for a man gored by an ox. Since the Jews saw no difference between their God-ordained morality and their cultural responsibilities, this category is used by Christians far more than Jewish scholars. The division of the Jewish law into different categories is a human construct designed to better understand the nature of God and define which law church-age Christians are required to believe. Many Christians believe the ceremonial law is not applicable, but are bound by the Ten Commandments. That popped up there. Okay? And Christians are not under the law. We don't have to be circumcised. We are allowed to eat pork. Jesus fulfilled this law, thus establishing the difference between a Jew and a Gentile, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Okay, time out. Reaction to that. We have what are the laws? The judicial law, we have the ceremonial law, and we have the moral law. And of those laws, which ones are we required to keep?
Judicial and moral.
Moral, even more than anything, the moral. Because the judicial will spring from the moral. Do you understand that? If we establish, right. If America establishes a moral law, we will follow it. It will then become our law. It will then become the judicial or civil law. So what happened in 1947 in Everson versus the Board of Education? What did they tell us? That there is now a separation between the church and state, and therefore moral law no longer applies to this country. And because the moral law is taken down, then all of the other standards are taken down, prayer in school, Bible reading. We stopped teaching the moral law to our kids. Knock on the door here. How's that working out for us? Now, hang on. Where do you think the current American church falls in regards to this? We've thrown out the judicial law. We've thrown out the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws. What's the last one we're working on? Rejection of the moral law, right? And so what we're seeing in America right now, we got people out in the streets praying, expressing their love. Love trumps hate. Love trumps hate. And they're out there so confused that they're expressing hate. They can't even see it because of something called moral relativism or situational ethics, which we're going to get to here in a second. Okay, coach calls timeout. It's halftime, 7:28. Anybody got anything to add or a correction? Have I missed something here? Or do you have something to add to it that maybe I've forgotten to say?
Yeah, this is not a new problem. Paul ran into it, and he had the Holy Spirit had Paul put in there. Hey, when it comes to what to eat, what not to eat, what day to do this, what day not to do this, says let each man be convinced in his own mind.
That's right.
But then there's things that you do need to adhere to. Now, it boils down to this. If you think for you it's important that you follow something, then by golly, you made that decision. You need to follow it.
Because he's written it on our heart, hasn't he, Larry? See, understand this, guys. When Jesus came to fulfill the law, he actually raised the standard. Because under the moral law, it was a sin to murder somebody. But Jesus raised the standard. And what did he say? What did he say? If you even think about it in your heart, you've done it. So he didn't lower it. He raised the standard. He, by doing that, fulfilled the law. And so the scripture, I don't want to get too deep into all this stuff. We're free from the law. We are free from the law. Not that moral law written on our heart, but we're free from the dietary, the ceremonial, the judicial law that required us to go out and sacrifice goats and bulls. Why are we free of the goats and bulls sacrifice? Because Jesus fulfilled the law by becoming that perfect sacrifice. So we don't have to do that anymore, right? Huh? You with me? Now, I get in trouble with some of my friends, and they are friends, and I say this in a loving way, who they want to follow what they call the Torah. They want to do Torah living. Now, I say, if they want to do Torah living and keep Saturday as a Sabbath, I don't have any problem with that, and watch their dietary laws and follow all the feasts and all that, I think that that's, God bless them. God bless them. But I don't think it's required. Larry, would you agree with that? I mean, if they want to do it, it might be the, you know, not eating pork might be the best thing for me. It really might be. But it's not required by the law. It isn't required by the law. Are you circumcised? Have we now violated the law because we're not circumcised? If you want to be circumcised, go ahead. But that's not going to get you to heaven. It's no longer a works gospel. The law was put into place to show us we can't follow it. We can't follow it. It was a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. With me? Everybody with me? Understand? But what antinomianism has become in the church is now we are applying no law to moral behavior. Do you see that, Roger? Do you see what's slowly happening? And why is it slowly happening? Because the greatest expression of Christ is what? According to the new rules. Love. Love. Love your neighbors. Don't judge your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Yada, yada, yada. Okay, so I'm going to shift gears unless somebody's got something I want to get in here. Tim, jump in there if you got any time you want to say something. Larry?
I think the greatest expression of Christ is truth.
He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, didn't he? That's truth, right? Expression of truth. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, so let's go to the purpose of law. Now, this is from R.G. Sproul, who I think a lot of R.G. Sproul. I don't know if you guys agree with him or not. Doesn't really matter. But he spelled this out for us, and Jared will get it up there. It's called, Jared, the purpose of the law. R.G. Sproul said this. Purpose of the law is threefold. I'm not going to read through the whole thing because we argue over this stuff all the time, right? The first purpose of the law is to be a mirror. On the one hand, the law of God reflects and mirrors the perfect righteousness of God. And the law tells us much about who God is. Perhaps more important, that the law illuminates human sinfulness. Augustine wrote, the law orders that we, after attempting to do what is ordered, are so feeling our weakness under the law, may learn to implore the help of grace. The law shows us we can't keep the law, and it drives us to Christ. The law highlights our weakness so that we might seek the strength found in Christ. Here, the law acts as a severe schoolmaster who drives us to Christ. Do you understand that, guys? The first purpose of the law is to show you can't keep it. You can't earn your way in. You can't be holy enough. Even if you don't eat pork, and even if you keep all the feasts, and even if you keep the Sabbaths, all of that, it doesn't matter. It ain't good. You ain't going to be good enough. You're going to drop the ball someplace. That's what the law teaches. Second purpose of the law is the restraint of evil. The law in and of itself cannot change a human heart. It can, however, serve to protect the righteous from the unrighteous. Can somebody say Hillary? Calvin says, see, that's what the Constitution was for, to put chains on her, put chains on them. The law chained them down. Calvin says the purpose is by means of its fearful denunciation and the consequent dread of punishment to curb those who used force, who, unless forced, have no regard for rectitude and justice. Listen, that's why Hillary must be prosecuted. Why? So others see it. Say, I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to do that. I had some guy email Facebook me this morning. He says, Coach, you're not much of a Christian. You ought to be praying that Hillary gets saved. I said, hey, brother, I am. I'm praying she gets saved in jail. That's what I'm praying. Punishment. breaking the law requires, see, God is so gracious that he's given us a criminal justice system that when you violate the law here, you're punished for it in hopes that you'll be redeemed. And he's so gracious that even though we break laws here, he already paid our price. See, he did not cancel violation of the law. He fulfilled it. Every time you sin, you deserve punishment. He didn't bypass it. He paid for it. You get it? He doesn't wink and nod at, sin. And the third purpose of the law is to reveal what is pleasing to God. As born-again children of God, the law enlightens us as to what is pleasing to our Father whom we seek to serve. So the Christian delights in the law as God himself delights in it. Jesus said, if you love me, welcome in the sodomites. If you love me, have gay marriage. If you love me, help those poor women who fornicated and got pregnant and let them kill their baby. That's not what he said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the highest function of the law, to serve as an instrument for the people of God to give honor and glory to our Father. Cool? So by studying and meditating on the law, we attend the school of righteousness. We learn what pleases God and what offends him. The moral law that God reveals in Scripture is always binding upon us. Our redemption is from the curse of God's law, not from our duty to obey it. We'll say that again. That's really important. Our redemption, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? The soul that sins, it shall die. That's the law. That's the curse of the law. You sin, you die. Jesus redeemed us from that. And he didn't say you have to obey the law. He wants us to, but you can't. We are justified not because of our obedience to the law, but in order that we may become obedient to God's law. To love Christ is to keep his commandments. To love God is to obey his law. So if we love our children, what are we going to teach our children? Obey the law. Are we doing that in our public schools? So a summary here, Jared. Let's go down there a little bit. The church today has been invaded by antinomianism, which weakens, rejects, or distorts the law of God. We ordain homosexuals, for heaven's sakes. Why? Love. Two, the law of God is a mirror of God's holiness and our unrighteousness. It serves to reveal to us our need for a Savior. Three, the law of God is a restraint against sin. If we don't punish Hillary, there'll be somebody worse come along. The law of God reveals what is pleasing and what is offensive to God. And five, the Christian is to love the law of God and to obey the moral law of God. That's why Paul said, to obey God rather than man. That's why Kim Davis should have stood up down in Kentucky and said, no, I won't marry them because it violates the law of God. Not, well, it violates my conscience. See what's happened to us? Now the church, when you think about the church today, where is the church on these issues? I open the floor up. Anybody?
Well, we've said it many, many times, Coach. The churches are run by the females. The men are not standing up.
Or the men who act like females. In fact, that's right. Tim, you said that, didn't you, Tim?
Yeah, I got something to throw by you. Okay. Let me hitch my wagon to you real quick. Since you're talking about the law, Romans 7:1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Well, get this. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We forget that we died. Water baptism, we died. We came alive. Next verse says, don't yield your members. The average Christian has never been taught that they died in Christ, and now, if they allow the Holy Spirit to reign in this dead body, they can overcome all things. But I hear guys, well, I'm stuck in pornography. Well, dude, you're giving your members off to that kind of stuff. You don't know how you were redeemed.
Amen.
You don't do those things anymore.
Get rid of your computer. Get rid of your computer if you're struggling with pornography. Get rid of it.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? That's what I said. We don't understand the indwelling power of Christ, see? And I tell them this, Tim. There was a time I was trained as a Catholic. I was trained not to sin because my butt was going to get in trouble. When Jesus came and flooded my heart, I now sin because I don't want to. There's a difference, see? There's a difference to those two things.
Yeah, let me tell you one last thing. I tell people all the time, you can go long periods of time without sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Man, you can go long periods of time and have joy. And people say, oh, a guy can't go 10 minutes without lusting. And I say, boy, you got a problem then, buddy.
Yeah, man. Listen, but Tim, see, I connect that to the point, I don't think thoughts are sin.
No.
See, but that's what they've convinced us of, right? I was trained in my Catholic training, I sinned every day in thought, word, and deed. That's just not true. That's just, thought's not a sin.
Yeah,
meditating on the thought becomes a sin. Thinking about pretty women is not a sin. Going and looking them up on the internet now becomes a sin. So you don't have to go connect with me. Y'all with me? Good. Hey, Tim, you scare me. You know the word. It's scary. So I want to show you real quick here because I want to connect what's going on here so that we understand. Remember, I'm talking about we've lost our children. And why have we lost our children? We've lost our children. H.D. Tripper, Rich wrote over here. Let me share this. Moral laws destroyed for lack of accountability and judgment. It's Matthew. That's right. And it debunks the church's voice of loving everyone. All people that reject Christ and live a life however they want cannot have a relationship with God without repentance. Amen, Rich. That we are God's chosen. We as God's chosen allow those living in rejection of God and have a relationship with us. We must stop this no matter who it is. Man, that's hard. That's hard, but that's true. That's true. Okay, now I want to show. Yeah, go ahead, Larry. Hey, yeah. Jared, while Larry's speaking, Jared, get up the one down at the bottom on situational ethics. Go ahead, Jared. Larry.
Now, we, and by we, I include the members of the church who are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We need to remember that desiring friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God.
Larry, you're so mean.
Amen.
You're so mean, Larry. That's right. Maybe. I don't want to be an enemy of God. You know that song, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Every time I hear that, I'm going to slap somebody. That sure is presumptuous, hey, isn't it? Yeah.
Coach.
Yeah, George.
You know, what you're talking about this morning, and most churches non-existent, so just by attrition and not talking about it, it's killing.
George, it's poisoning. They let everything inside the church. Rich, they let anything grow inside the church. It doesn't matter. All right. So here's what's happened to us. These are two-minute videos that are profound, okay? Situational ethics is the law of our public schools. Situational ethics is the law of our government. Situational ethics is the moral standard of all of those in positions of authority. Situational ethics is alive and well within the church. Now, this is kind of dry. Jared, you let this run and it goes right directly into the next one. It's about 2 minutes and then another 2 minutes on situational ethics. This is what's going on in the church. Go ahead, Jared.
Question 2 on the examination paper from the WJEC will be on situation ethics. This theory is quite different from the natural law theory that you have studied previously. However, there is some overlap since both theories are Christian and make use of the same kinds of biblical passages in places. You must be clear on the difference between the two theories. Fletcher was an American professor and Episcopal priest who developed the theory of situation ethics. He was writing in a post-war era when society were reacting against strict oppressive laws and moving towards a lifestyle where there are no rules. The hippie movement are a good example of this. Situation ethics is a teleological ethical theory. This means that it's focused on the goal or purpose of an action rather than the action itself. Telos is the Greek root of the word, and it means end. This teleological theory does not think that we have a duty to perform any specific act, but instead we should look at the purpose for which the act is performed in order to know whether it is a...
So what do we teach out in American politics? It's called the end justifies the means, right? That's what they're showing us here. Situational ethics, the end. If I win in the end, it doesn't matter how I did it. Go ahead, Jared.
Good or bad act. This theory is also relativist in its approach, which means that one must assess each situation on its own merits rather than applying hard and fast rules to all people. In addition, this is a consequentialist theory. This means that results of an act, or the outcome of it, is what is assessed for moral quality. Please note that the definitions of these words must be learned carefully. They are not interchangeable.
So I can steal...
The situation ethics...
If it helps the poor. Go ahead.
Is relativist, meaning there are no set rules. Is teleological, meaning it's focused on the goal. And is consequentialist, which means the outcome is what is judged.
Pause that, Jared. So let's think about that a second. Bringing all the refugees in. We say it's love. Doesn't matter how they do it. We think it's loving to get them in here. So we ignore all the laws. Keep going, Jared.
For situation ethics, love is the most important thing. Love should be the aim of all ethical action. The only rule is love, and there can be no other rules at all. We can know whether an action is good or bad by whether or not it achieves love. We must then look at each individual act in its own unique situation and circumstance and make a decision there and then, not beforehand in the form of a rule.
No rules other than love. There are no rules. Pause that a second, Jared. There are no rules other than love. That's why I can go into a high school classroom and talk about abortion and ask a young girl what she thinks about abortion. And she would say this, well, I would never do it, but who am I to tell someone else what they can do? That's the result of moral relativism and situational ethics. Okay, now we're going to go into another 2-minute one that the buddy's right up against this. Go ahead.
The WJEC specification requires you to know what is meant by the middle way and to be able to explain the other alternatives, including why Fletcher rejected them. Fletcher's claim was that moral theories of his time offered one of two approaches. Either they were legalistic in their approach or they were antinomian. The legalistic approach, Fletcher felt, was very limiting. In a legalistic approach, such as natural law, the law is what is most important. No matter what the situation that the person finds themselves in, there is no flexibility in the rules, and a person can find themselves trapped. They can improve their situation by doing something wrong or sinful and thus be condemned, or they can obey the rules and make their situation worse. Fletcher also felt this is a very immature way of making moral decisions, since it does not allow the individual to reason or think for themselves about how to behave. It just expects obedience. He felt that humankind needs an alternative way to behave for the modern age.
Love, remember, love.
In contrast, though, antinomianism is the approach that lacks any kind of moral guidance at all. It is literally unprincipled, ad hoc, and casual, to use Fletcher's words. It means against law. This approach leads us to anarchy, or chaos, since people make decisions any way they want with no regard for guidelines at all. The weak cannot be protected, there is nothing to say what is good or bad, and people cannot be judged for any action they perform, no matter what it is. Fletcher felt that we needed a middle way, something that retains the good in both, but does away with the negative characteristics. In situation ethics, there is the freedom from strict rule,
but the guidance of one moral principle, and that is love. Here we can be more compassionate than legalism, but still have the guidance of a flexible authority. It is more mature, since the individual can make rational decisions for themselves in the situation, rather than childishly and mindlessly following rules with no regard for the outcome. It offers protection for the individual, since the outcome must be loving without being restrictive and controlling. The middle way is situation ethics.
Okay, Jared. Comments? Reaction?
I noticed that when they went through the very careful definitions that you must learn, because they're not interchangeable, I think her words were, I noticed that they really stressed the outcome. The outcome is what determines whether it was right or wrong and all
and
that. But then later on, they totally negated that concept by saying the only outcome that counts is love.
Well, if it's not love, Larry, that's why I wear the shirt. Truth sounds like hate, right? If the truth makes them uncomfortable or takes them away from the standard that they've created in their own mind, then it's hateful. And what's the goal? What's the goal, Rich? Love. Rich is trying to find it there. Love is the goal. Love. You have to love the homosexual. You have to love the adulterer. You have to love, love, love. That is the ultimate goal. It doesn't matter how you get there. Now, somebody help me out. Is that kind of the church?
Well, that's the Roman Catholicism approach today through the ecumenical movement. We're just going to be inclusive and bring everybody in, and the Protestants are just going to show up and say, well, we're sorry for poor Martin Luther. Those 95 things he put up on that wall in 1517, that was all a mistake. Sorry. But we'll bring you back in the fold. We're all going to love you now.
That's right. You know, Sarah put over here on the side, we're all bastards. If there's no discipline, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, right? So
Amen. In
schools, if we want to express love to children, what must we do? We must discipline them. But what's the problem we're having? There's no set of rules. Love is the rule. And if you are not expressing love for a person, no matter what behavior they are engaging with, then you are being hateful and judgmental. And isn't it amazing, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, that they have taken the expression of right and wrong and turned it into hate.
And on top of that, they've created this system, the world beastly system, that puts advertising in front of us every 5 minutes on the TV and on the radio, and the idea.
You shut off there, Sarge. You shut off.
And we want the kids at age 3 now, so we can mold them away from the parents, so the parents have no chance to do any kind of training at home, because they're both working out, because the system requires them both to work to be able to have any kind of subsistence.
Yeah, because they got to love their children. They got to buy them a bunch of stuff. And here's the bone I want to pick. Not one pastor in 1,000 will say anything against the public schools. Not one in 1,000. Why is that, Tim?
Oh, we all know why. I call it sissyism.
Meaning what? I'm with you. You're in the right place. What do you mean by that?
Well, most pastors don't have backbone anymore. They're afraid to confront. They're afraid to... Let me say this. There's a verse in the Bible that says, perfect love casts out fear. So pretty much the Greek word means, if I love you, I'm going to cast out your fear. So I could say anything I want to you. I could talk about adultery, fornication, murder. If I really love you, I could talk about those type of things.
Amen. Amen.
You have to make a decision if you're going to repent or not. It's not on me.
Amen. Amen. And so we're losing, as we saw yesterday. I got some more good ones. I'll save those for tomorrow. We're losing our children because what are we teaching our children is the primary focus? Love.
Love.
Love. And it's everywhere. And you know what's crazy? You look at the government. This is how the devil works. There's no love in the government. There is no love in government laws. There's no love. Coach, it's void of love. Yeah, yeah, Jared.
It's physical love. Physical love.
Carnal,
there is no spiritual love. It's only physical love is the standard. So we give kids candy. We give them soda. We give them whatever they want.
Pornography. Physical. Pornography. Right,
but we don't give them anything spiritual because we don't, it doesn't exist. According to the culture.
So far, I got 5 minutes here. Guys, Robert, just a second, Robert. We got to begin to think of solutions. We can't just keep pointing out the problem. We got to think of solutions. Go ahead, Robert.
I was just going to say, isn't it ironic how we think it's okay to abort innocent babies? And here in Atlanta yesterday, they convicted that guy who left his child in a hot car, and he got life. And I told some people at work about that. I said, they ought to let him go. I said, the reason the liberals say, well, you abort kids to keep from having welfare, take care of them. I said, so here's a guy that killed his child, possibly. I don't know his heart. I said, but they give him life in prison. I said, but we abort millions of babies every year, and that's okay?
Right,
said,
Robert.
You can't have it both
not
ways.
Only that, Robert, he probably didn't intend to kill his baby. It probably was an accident. I don't know. Probably was an accident. Nobody's going to cook their child to death in a car. If you're going to kill your baby, you'll figure out another way to do it. So he has life in prison for unintentionally killing his baby, and a woman walks in a clinic daily and purposefully kills her baby. Why? Because, see, love has to do with her. She's going to mess up her life. And those who want to help her abort are gathering together in this false love, helping her love herself. And so in the pro-life fight, I say this, it's simple. If we make the law about a woman's right to choose, she wins. If we make it about a baby's right to live, the baby wins. What is the church?
Amen.
Which side of it is the church on? Women tithe, babies don't. I hate to say that. Live people pay money.
Hey,
unborn
well,
babies drain money.
A minute ago, you asked the question, what do? It's a difficult, difficult answer. And for each of us, it's going to be slightly different probably, because basically the answer is, and this is not a cop-out, the answer is do what the Spirit tells you to do, okay? But the not cop-out part is this, is when you're listening for God's direction in your life, in the next day or two, I'm going to have to go and talk to that pastor that I've been going to his church for 4 weeks. And he has shown encouragement to me in that the notes that I slip him at the end of each Sunday sermon, I don't say he did anything wrong or anything. I just slip him in the notes on the back of his own little bulletin, and he passed out the scripture references to some verses that when he reads them and reads them in context, he will understand that he just told the whole room full of people a bunch of lies.
Amen.
And to his credit, this last Sunday, he spent 15 minutes correcting one of those lies. Although he never mentioned and admitted that he had lied the week before, he did spend 15 minutes correcting it with truth, which was good.
Amen.
But that's just the beginning of what the Holy Spirit had me go to that church for. And what the outcome is be, I don't know. Really, I don't care, because it's not my responsibility to produce the outcome. It's my responsibility to be obedient to Spirit and go say what I'm supposed to say.
Okay, guys, listen, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. Jared, take us back to Isaiah 59, please. I want to show you something, because I want to give fair warning. I want to make this even more important to you, that you understand this. that there's a consequence in this dead and dying Christian culture that we live in. There's a consequence. Isaiah 59, verse 15. Let's go there, Jared. I'm going to close. I'm going to wrap it up here today. Verse 15. Are you ready? Yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. If you are teaching your children biblical truth, you better understand you are setting them up for some strong, strong persecution. So we could fall in the trap, say, well, I love them enough. I don't want them to get persecuted. I'm going to teach them lies. But Rich, you said it yesterday. You're far more concerned about their eternal salvation than you are their temporary happiness here on earth. But let us never forget that we are engaging in a war that will cost you something. And if you teach your children to obey the truth, you're setting them up. But it's all good, because we're supposed to train our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. God bless you, man. Good teaching, good learning, good work, good stuff today. Don't miss it. We'll be here tomorrow. Same bat time, same bat channel. We'll see you then.